If you were a heathen like I was before you got saved, I wasn't a good little boy that was raised in a good Christian home and didn't get out and sin and all that. I was a wicked heathen that the neighbors hated, didn't want me around their kids. I went to a funeral one day with the Drakeford family, and Carol Drakeford, I kissed her a time or two, you know, when we were teenagers, and wanted to take her out. She told me one time years later, she said, "Jimmy, do you know why I didn't go out with you?" I said, "No." She said, "My parents didn't think you were a good example." I said, "Well, they were absolutely right, you know." And my wife was a heathen too, so she wanted a bad boy, you know. So you girls better be careful of that. You think you want a bad boy till you get one, and then you make a nightmare out of your life. Well, when we'd been married 4 years, God, in His mercy and grace, saved us and changed our lives. A year later, I was in Bible college out in Missouri and came back and started this church. People said, "You never had a time where you got away from God?" And I said, "Hey, I'm a sinner every day of my life. But I've never got where I didn't go to church and things like that because I ain't had time." A year after we got saved, we were dedicated into church. We went to Bible college, came back to Bible college, started a church. I've been a pastor 42 years. And I know I'm living a fishbowl, and all y'all are watching me all the time. So I got to try to live a good example, you know. The bad part is my wife knows me at home. She knows everything about me, you know, so keeps her praying hard. So God's good. And that song really spoke to me that from the past, God's removed the guilt, God's removed the shame, God's removed the sin. Because He says in His Word, if you confess your sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Everybody should say, thank God for that. Matthew 13 in your Bibles this morning, beginning with verse 53. I've been looking at a series on what Jesus taught. Brought about 10 messages on that. And then secondly, on the works that He wrought, the miracles He did. I brought about 10 messages on that. And now we're looking at the reactions of the people. What the people thought about Jesus. Do you know these 10 reactions of what the people thought? People still have today. 2,000 years later, people have the same reactions to Jesus now that they had back then. In chapter 13, verse 53, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed thence. And when He was come into His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" Now let me say to all of you that are listening today, if you're part of the Roman Catholic Church, there's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. The Catholic Church teaches Mary remained a perpetual virgin, and that's an absolute lie. That's false doctrine. The Bible makes it very clear right here. Joseph and Mary had other children after Jesus was born of the Virgin. And their names are even given to us here. "And they were offended in Him, but Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Father, bless the message today because we present it unto You in Jesus' name. Amen. The problem in Nazareth, where He was from, where He grew up, is unbelief. And many people today still have the problem of unbelief. Israel's problem when they failed to enter Canaan in the wilderness until that adult generation died off after 40 years. The reason they did not enter in, if you turn with me or if you'd like or just listen and I'll read it in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 verse 1 through 11. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth the certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. Now here the name Jesus is not referring to Jesus Christ. That name Jesus is referring to Joshua of the Old Testament, who led Israel across the Jordan River into rest. The name is the same in the Hebrew language. Joshua, Yeshua, is the name Jesus in the New Testament, translated from Greek into English as Jesus. And so that's the reference there. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So unbelief was a problem in Jesus' day with the people who knew him, who the familiarity of knowing him caused them to be in unbelief. And it's still a problem today. Multitudes are not saved because they don't believe that Jesus is the only means of salvation and that they are sinners before God and need to be saved. Unbelief is the problem. We saw John the Baptist was undecided at a brief time. Christ's own generation was unresponsive to his preaching. In Galilee, they were unrepentant. They did not turn from their sins. The Pharisees were unreasonable, and multitudes were undiscerning, were not able to judge that Christ is who he says he is. And then Nazareth was unbelieving. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, as the scripture predicted from Micah chapter 5, verse number 2 in the Old Testament prophet, who said where Christ would be born. When he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Herod brought the scribes to him and said, where does the Bible say the king of the Jews was to be born? Now Herod was called by Mark Antony the king of the Jews. He ruled over them. They were subject to the Roman rule. And he considered himself the king of the Jews. And so when he learned that the Messiah was to be born, the king of the Jews, he asked where, and his claim was so he could go and worship him. He didn't want to worship him. He killed all the male children that were 2 years of age and under, trying to make sure that he murdered him so that he could stay on the throne and be the king of the Jews and not have any insurrection. But Christ was brought up in Nazareth after his birth. Joseph and Mary brought Jesus here because of the fear of Archelaus, who was the son of Herod after Herod's death. And Archelaus came to the throne, and they knew that Christ would be in danger living in Bethlehem. And so they departed and went into Nazareth. Nazareth is a part of Galilee. And this is where Jesus is considered being from. And this is where we saw Christ return to Galilee as an adult in his ministry and stayed here for a long period of time doing the miracles and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the prophets predicted, those were modern prophets of their day, predicted that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. And that confuses some people because John the Baptist had a Nazarite vow upon himself, as Samson did in the Old Testament. They grew their hair in the back without cutting it. No razor could touch their hair in the back. It was curled and they would have seven locks of hair. You see today the Wailing Wall in Israel, and there will be Jews that go there to pray, and they will have on a black hat, and they'll have those curls of hair that come down. They have a Nazarite vow upon themselves. They can't drink alcohol. They can't even eat a grape. They can't touch a dead body. There are numerous cleansings that they must go through under that Nazarite vow. And the only way to break that vow, they must shave their head completely to finish or come out from under their vow to start without that. Now, Jesus did not have the Nazarite vow. Therefore, he did not have long hair. That was not a custom in that day. That was something that artists who drew pictures of him, people think that he must have had real long, flowing, pretty hair. But the Bible teaches that it is a shame for a man to have long hair because there's to be a distinction between the male and the female. And her hair is given as a crown and a glory for her. And man is not to take on that appearance and be effeminate in any way. Now, Jesus went to the synagogue. If you want to read the passage, if you look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 through 30, Luke records everything that took place at the synagogue in Nazareth. Verse 16 of chapter 4, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is chapter 61, verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Isaiah wrote of what the Messiah would be. He'd be the one with the Spirit of God upon him who would heal the sick and raise the dead and all these things. And Christ is telling them in his hometown synagogue, I am the Messiah. This day are these scriptures being fulfilled in your ears. And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? He said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. There you go, Dr. Kessler. Physician, heal thyself, okay? Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, that's Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Now this means that she was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. These Jews sitting in the synagogue don't like this, that he's explaining God's mercy in a day when there was great need, went to a Gentile woman. But unto none of them was alive since except to the city of Sarepta. And then verse 27, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. Naaman was a great military leader. He was a mighty man, but he was a leper. And a little maid that was a captive of Israel in his home said, would God my master was in Israel and the prophet could heal him of this leprosy. So his king gave him permission and packed up his mules and went there with great gifts to get Elisha to heal him. And he didn't even bother to give him the time of day when he came to his door. He said, tell that heathen to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River and he'll be healed. He said, our rivers back home are cleaner than this Jordan River. I can bathe in any river. I don't need to do this. So he left. And the prophet's servant came to him and pleaded with him. He said, if he'd asked you to do some great thing, Would you not have cooperated? Why then don't you just do what you're told to do? Young people, did y'all hear that? Your mothers and fathers are going to tell you that an awful lot. Don't ask questions and worry about everybody else's business. Just do what I tell you to do. There's a reason that we ask you to do certain things. There's a reason we teach you from God's Word of the truth. There's a reason that God asks things of you. And He expects you to obey by faith without all the proofs and reasons that are behind them. All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Now this is why they got mad. These were Gentiles he's talking about that God had mercy upon and not upon Jews. And they're in a Jewish synagogue, and Jesus is explaining that the Messiah would come and be the light to the Gentiles that Isaiah had prophesied, and many of them would believe when the Jews would not. Why? Because of unbelief. That was the problem here. They rose up and took him outside, and were going to throw him down the hill, but he passed through the middle of them and was unharmed. Now, these different situations of unbelief. After Herod's death, Archelaus was here, and so they had to beware. So the place of where they live, God knew all along that Christ would be called a Nazarene, that he would grow up in this place, just like he knew all along where he would be born in Bethlehem. John the Baptist had that Nazarite vow, but Christ was simply a Nazarene because he was from the city of Nazareth. Now, secondly, the people were astonished at his teaching. He taught the Sermon on the Mount as one having authority, not like the scribes. The scribes would quote Scripture. They kept the Scriptures. They copied the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures. You want to know something about the Bible, like Herod, he sought the scribes to tell them where it was written that Christ would be born, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And he told them in Micah 5:2. They knew their Bibles, but they could quote Scripture, but they didn't preach with authority. And Christ did. He applied the Word of God to the people's lives. He didn't just read them Scripture. He told them how it was supposed to be. He warned them of their sin. He rebuked them for their failures. He exposed to them where they were wrong in the Scriptures. He declared to them their opportunity to believe on Him and to be saved. And they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son, Joseph? Where did he get all this knowledge and wisdom? How could this man know all these things?" Well, when Jesus was 12 years of age, he had gone to Jerusalem with his family at the Feast of the Passover. And they were there for the week. And when they left, they were on their little caravan going back with a number of people, no doubt. And all of a sudden, somebody said, "Hey, where's Jesus?" And so they started looking for him. He wasn't with them. So they went back into the city. They found him sitting in the temple with the doctors of the law, confounding them with his questions and answers that he was able to give unto them when he was 12 years of age. So why then would Nazareth, where he grew up, not believe on him? It was not because he had a bad testimony. It was not because there was any sin that any man could ever convict Christ of. He was sinless and perfect because he wasn't born with a sinful nature from a human father. He was virgin born, the Son of God. And it was familiarity. It was the fact they knew him. And he said, "A prophet hath honor everywhere but in his own home." Among strangers, they would believe the prophets. Those who knew them well might have some question because of familiarity. And they were offended that he was putting himself in authority over them and requiring that they must believe in him. They said, "Isn't this his mother and his brothers and his sisters that live right here with us?" They saw them in the marketplace daily and weekly. They saw them in the synagogue. They knew these people well. They knew that Joseph was the carpenter, and they knew that these were his children, and Mary was his mother. And so they questioned, how could this man know all these things? How did he gain all this knowledge? And it offended them. And the Bible says, because of their unbelief, He did not many mighty works in Nazareth. Now, he had done all these mighty works throughout Galilee in healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, calming the storms, all these things he had done. But he didn't do much of that except heal a few sick folk, the Bible says in another passage. It was because of their unbelief. When the disciples came down from the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus in Matthew 17, 20, they met a man who had a son that was demon-possessed, and he brought him to the disciples and asked them to cast the demon from his son. He was endangering himself. He'd throw himself in the water. He'd throw himself in the fire, and they wanted help, and they came to the disciples of the Lord because Jesus was up on the mountain in a vision with God. They asked Jesus, why could we not cast this demon out? He said, because of your unbelief. He said to the man who looked to him and said, Lord, help me. Help my son. And he said, if you can believe all things are possible, then it will be done. And the man said something we all should remember. He said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Help me. I'm not perfect. I fail. My mind wanders. I forget everything I ought to do. I sometimes do the wrong thing. Help me, Lord, that you would heal my child. And the demon left the boy. In Hebrews 3, Israel wandered 40 years because of their unbelief. We're warned not to fall short of the promises of God because of unbelief. It was the unbelieving Jews after Christ ascended back into heaven. The church had been born and they were going about preaching the gospel. And the Bible focuses mostly on Peter and Paul in the book of Acts in the spread of the early New Testament church, just like this church. And as they went about preaching in places, it was the unbelieving Jews that stirred up trouble against the Christians in Acts 14 and verse number 2. In Revelation 21:8, the Bible reveals those that will not enter the new heaven and the new earth include the fearful and unbelieving. Unbelief is a grievous sin. It keeps people from getting saved. They let their doubts and their fears keep them from letting their faith rest upon the Word of God and on the person of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 13, 53, Matthew records 8 incidents that Jesus faced in these scriptures of unbelief of his people. In his hometown at Nazareth, with Herod in chapter 14 and verse 1 and 2 of Matthew. He was himself ruling on the throne and he resented the fact of Christ could take away his kingdom or cause a war with the Jews revolting against the Romans. And if the Jews did that, then Herod himself would be called before the Roman Senate and could lose his power in his seat. It was unbelief. Multitudes in chapter 14, verse 13 through 21, they had a positive reception of Jesus as a prophet, but not as the Savior. We see he healed them and fed them and did all kinds of miracles, and yet there's no lasting commitment of them to Christ. Some of that same crowd that cried Hosanna when he rode into the city cried crucify him, crucify him, when they stirred up the people against him. In chapter 14, verse 22 through 33, the disciples were a part of the good soil that he had preached about in the parables before he went back to Nazareth. And he said the sower went forth to sow seed, and some seed fell on good ground. Some fell on hard ground. Some fell among the thorns and thistles. And some fell where the earth was very shallow and it could not get a root. It was only that that fell on good ground that sprang forth and produced and brought forth fruit. My friend, if you're saved, you're to bring forth fruit to the Lord. The fruit of the praise of your lips. The fruit of reproduction. Every apple and piece of fruit has seeds in it to reproduce itself. And we have been given the Spirit of God, and our job is to reproduce ourselves in the lives of others by making disciples for Christ of all nations of people. In chapter 15, the scribes and the Pharisees were the stony ground, the hard ground. They were unreasonable in believing in Him. The Word of God found no lodging in their hearts. This Canaanite woman, a Gentile, believed on Him in praying for her daughter for help. And He found great faith in her that He did not find in the nation of Israel. The Galileans came to Him for help and brought their sick and afflicted. But there's no evidence of them continuing to follow. They were like the seed in shallow ground. It sprang up for a little bit, but it brought forth no fruit. In chapter 16, the eighth thing, the hard-hearted Pharisees and Sadducees demanded a sign from the Lord Jesus. But He said to them there was only one sign that would be given in this adulterous generation. And that was the sign of Jonah, the prophet. How he was swallowed by the whale and went down into the ocean for 3 days and three nights. And then was resurrected alive on the shore to go and preach to the heathen. And Jesus would die and be buried and rise again from the dead. He said, "You destroy this temple." He wasn't talking about the temple they were looking at. He's talking about Himself. He said, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And He did rise from the dead and gave us as believers the hope that we have the same thing coming for us. If we die, we'll rise again. Faith is the belief and the convinced that God's truth is real. And it goes all the way back to Abraham. Abraham believed God and left his home and followed the Lord. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Belief is accounted for righteousness. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. He cleanses you of all your sin and declares you just or righteous before God. Abraham was called the friend of God. I know without a doubt in my mind that God is my friend. I want to be His friend. I want to be one who glorifies Him. The blind man believed and got his sight. The Philippian jailer believed when Paul and Silas were beaten and put in chains in the prison and God sent an earthquake and broke down the doors. The jailer came and fell down before Him and said, "What must I do to be saved?" In Acts 16, 30 and 31, they answered him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household." He took them back home with him. He believed, and all in his household believed and were baptized, and they washed the stripes of those men they had beaten and imprisoned. And God saved the whole household there. There are unbelievers whose hearts are hard because of sin. Not anyone had a greater opportunity to believe than Judas Iscariot. And yet, he died an unsaved man that was possessed of the devil to betray the Lord. Many things happen that people have no room for Jesus in their life. They're like the thorns. They're too crowded. There are too many things going on. They just don't have time for it, they say. My friend, you better recognize you got time and opportunity right now, and you better give that time and opportunity to the Lord to be saved and live for Him. Jesus read from Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, but they were in unbelief. They didn't like it that He referred to the Gentiles receiving the mercy of God. Their unbelief blinded them to the truth. Their unbelief blurred the obvious illustration of Scripture of what He would do. Unbelief seeks the irrelevant things to lay excuse for not coming to be saved. Like a man bought 5 yoke of oxen, or a man bought land, or a man got married. These were lame excuses to offer why they could not come to the celebration of a great feast. And there's going to be a great feast called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb one day, my friend, and you don't want to miss that. You need to be saved, and don't let any buying land or getting married or buying oxen or new cars or anything else keep you from coming to Christ and securing your faith in Him to be saved. He did not many mighty miracles because of their unbelief. Unbelief limits the power of God. Will limit it in a congregation of people if they do not believe and have genuine faith. It limits the power of God working in our midst. I would to God that this church would be so close to the Lord and so spiritual that when visitors come through those doors back there, within moments they come under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God to see their need to be saved if they have not been saved. Jesus cast a demon from this young boy when he came down off the Mount of Transfiguration. He told his disciples the reason you could not do it was because of your limited faith, but also because this particular kind of demon would not go out without fasting and prayer. And the man cried out with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." I want you to believe today. And if you don't, you better start praying, "Lord, help my unbelief. Help me not to make excuses. Help me not to find fault. Help me not to put up obstacles of why I'm not coming to the Lord. Come to the Lord and be saved and receive everlasting life." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your people's faithfulness today. I ask your blessings upon them. Pray you'll protect them as they travel, that you'll deal with their hearts by your Spirit, that we might draw close to you and give you the opportunity to work in our hearts to live for you and serve you. Thank you for everyone that's here today. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.